I first met Ricardo on a cold winter's evening in the city center of Milan. And he was a big, rosy-cheeked kind of guy. As he had a wonderful laugh. And as we met, even though I'd never met him before, he wrapped me up in his arms, and I kind of got lost in his leather coat. You know what I mean? You kind of get lost in somebody. And he gave me a big kiss on both cheeks. And I felt quite blessed. But as I walked away, the guy who was with me said, you know, Ricardo's just recently become a Christian. And his daughter and her son live around the corner from you, in the little town outside of Milan where you're living. But little did I know that he was already dying. He was already dying. Over the next few weeks, we found out that he was HIV positive. And this was in a time when there was no treatment for HIV/AIDS. There was nothing. And he moved in with his daughter and his son-in-law. And over the next few months, I would visit that family. And then one morning, about 18 months later, I got a phone call, and it was his son-in-law saying, please come quickly. And I just walked across the town, and I got into their house, and I went into their flat, and in a tiny living room, probably the size of this podium here, right in the middle was a coffin with Ricardo in it, open coffin. And what amazed me was how tiny he was. What amazed me was how he had seemed to shrunk. How his skull had, I couldn't understand how he could have become that small. This man who looked so full of life was already dying. And that's the way a lot of local churches are. They look like they're full of life, but they're already dying. They're unwell. Their immune system is being compromised. And without radical treatment, within a few years, that body of believers will be moribund. Within a generation, that place of worship will be a mosque or a carpet warehouse. Of course, I'm not talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the universal ecclesia, the universal gathering of people all over the world who have met Jesus and had their lives changed. I'm not talking about the universal body of people who are growing and growing and growing and expanding and prospering and will continue to flourish until the day their master returns and they join him in heaven. I'm talking about local, visible bodies of believers. Local gatherings together of Christians, of which Kensington is one of many. And the question that we're asking in this series is very simple. How do you know if a church is healthy and growing? Or how do you know if a local church is ill and declining? And this series of messages is presenting the idea that there are a series of signs, a series of indications that you can look for in a local church. And if those signs are present, that means that church is probably very positively strong. And if those signs are absent, then that means that church has got a problem. It's a sick church. A local church congregation is never more than one generation from closure. A local church is never more than one generation from closing down. And we've seen that there are five features of a healthy church. We've already seen them. Spiritual temperature of a local church. I just want to review very quickly what we've seen so far. The first week we saw that a church had a mission. The job of a church is first and foremost to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify is a biblical word. What it basically means is to put Jesus under the spotlight, to applaud him, to celebrate him, to point to him. I was in a church in the summer, 900 people. Massive church. The guy preached his message for 30 minutes. He didn't mention Jesus once. And I walked away feeling strange. He preached for 30 minutes and he didn't even mention Jesus? The job of a church is to say, look, there's Jesus. There he is. This is what he's like. This is what he's doing. And if that mission is not worked out or if it's supplanted by another agenda, your church is catching a cold. Your church is not very well. Second feature of a healthy church that we saw is that expository preaching is practiced. A preacher in a healthy church does not stand up and spout what is on their mind. They don't have a set of topics that they're really, really into. And then they jump from passage to passage throughout the Bible, trying to find passages which reinforce what they want to say. A healthy church is a place where people start at the beginning of a book and systematically teach their way through it. Their expository preaching of the Word of God, the consistent expository preaching, where you're opening up a book, and whatever topic comes up, you preach on that. Whatever situation emerges, you preach on that. And the second point facilitates the third point. Because a healthy church is a church which has understood or where the whole gospel is presented, the whole message is presented. But what I mean by that is that a healthy church enables people to understand the whole message of Christianity. People who are in a healthy church understand what the big message is, and they build their lives on it. If you have a church where the preacher one week is preaching in this passage, and the other preacher's week is preaching in that passage, but always seems to be saying the same thing, then that's like eating at McDonald's every meal. It's not good for you. A couple weeks we've been looking at the message of the gospel. A healthy church is based on the good news of the gospel. That we're born sinners and rebels against God. That we deserve judgment. That we're heading for hell by nature. But that God came in the person of Jesus, and that he was punished in our place as a substitute. And that God's righteous just at wrath was poured out on him. And that he rose again, and that we're saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And it's because of that we're going to heaven. That's the central message of the Christian faith. That is the central truth that we're here to proclaim. And a lot of churches look very healthy and they're exploding at the seams, but they are abandoning some of those elements of the central truths of the Christian faith. They regard them as unpopular. They say, well, people don't want to hear about hell. People don't want to hear that God is angry at sin. So we'll just kind of avoid that. A healthy church retells the old, old story again and again and again. Because that's how we're saved. And if you have a church where you ignore some of the elements of the message of the gospel because you regard them as being unpalatable, you have a church which is in vogue today and in mothballs tomorrow. Secondly, we saw in the gospel is that a healthy church that preaches the gospel has people who are changed by the gospel. A healthy church is a place where you can go and you can see that people are different because they've met Jesus. If you have a church full of people who don't look any different and don't behave any differently to everybody outside, then that's a sick church. A healthy church is a place where as you go in, you start meeting people and you see this person has been changed by Jesus. They've seen Jesus in the gospel and he has changed them. Right, well now we're going to head off into a different direction for a bit. And we're going to look at a healthy church in terms of its membership. And we're going to consider the proposition that a healthy church is composed by enthusiastic members. In a healthy church, people covenant. They join together. They bind together in a way which is important for them. Which is essential to them. They're committed to each other. They're accountable to each other. They serve together. We have what's called a covenant of membership. And everybody who becomes a member of this church agrees to this. I will seek to pray regularly for the work of Kensington Baptist Church, for its spiritual leaders and officers and members, and will endeavor to be present when the church gathers for worship, preaching, and prayer. And if you're a member, you've signed up to that. It's quite a commitment, isn't it? A healthy church has a membership. A healthy church has some kind of delineation going on. You understand who is actively working in the church. You understand who is giving financially. You understand who is serving in ministries. And you understand who is part of the decision-making process. And a healthy church has a core of people who are working for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. It will also have an outer edge of people who are coming in and who are on the road to coming in. But there will be a core of people who are, you understand, are the people of that church. And they're bonded together. And they're committed to the ministry of that church on a variety of levels. And a membership list of a church reflects that. It is good for us to go through the membership list and periodically say, is this person still part of the church? And if they're not, we write to them and say, hiya, do you still want to be part of the church? And if they say no, or they don't write back, then we take them off the membership list. Because a membership list of a church has to reflect who's in the church. It has to reflect who's involved in the church. And the people who are serving in the church have a formal link to that fellowship. A healthy church has a high percentage of people who are actively committed to the ministry of that church in a formal way. In a formal way. And this evening, all I want to do is this. I want to ask a question. Who are we? And I want to give two answers, both of them are correct, to who we are. One is who we are as a generation, and the other is who we are as members of the local church. But first, let's take a break for a message from our sponsor.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come here.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
This is the big issue, isn't it? We all want a church that's all about us. We all want a church which is all about us. And the big question we have to ask ourselves is this. Do we want to be part of a church that's about me? Or do we want to be a part of a church that's about Jesus and His glory? What kind of church do we want to be part of? As a generation, we're very keen on the idea that the world should fit into our program. We want things to be built around us. Mobile phone contract. Most of us don't even have one that goes for any length of time. We have one that is like 1 month to month because we don't want to be locked into something. We don't want to watch what others want to watch on TV, so we download what we want to watch so we can watch it when we want to watch it. We look for the best bargains when we go shopping. And we approach relationships in the same way. You ask somebody, should we do something on Friday the 24th? You know what they'll say? That sounds like a good idea. I'll let you know the Tuesday or Thursday before. You know what they're saying? What you've suggested sounds fun, but something better might come along with somebody who I like better than you. And they might suggest that we go do something which would be more interesting than what you're suggesting. So I'm going to hold off. And I'll let you know just beforehand if I'm going to come along. That's who we are. We are a generation which is passionately, wholeheartedly, recklessly committed to having things our own way. But you can see, can't you, that's having massive negative effects on our society. It's having a massive negative impact on our society. It has effects on our individual well-being. We have fewer and fewer friends. Divorce is rocketing. Children don't talk to the parents because their parents behave like children. only do what they feel like doing. And I think the reason why some people are struggling to find partners and enter into marriage is because they're looking for someone who will worship them as much as they worship themselves. And strangely enough, they never find that person. So they prefer to end up living alone. This is us. And it's killing us. It's robbing us of joy. It's robbing us of meaning. But most of all, it is separating us from hell, from God. C.S. Lewis, in the book Great Divorce, describes hell as being composed of people whose morbid self-obsession and grinding self-worship folds them in on themselves and closes them in on themselves. So they are unable to relate to God, and they miss out on salvation. Salvation, in essence, is us coming to God and accepting Him as Lord and Master and straightening ourselves up and standing up and worshiping Him rather than worshiping ourselves. Lewis says there are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. The ultimate end of self-worship, self-obsession, is hell. Separation from God. And this is why belonging to a body of believers is not an optional extra for the really keen. It is the pathway to true humanity, to freedom, to personal transformation. Because being part of a local church, like being part of a marriage, helps us to stand up straight and deal with that self-obsession and forget ourselves for a bit and start focusing on other people. A healthy church is composed of people who are joining together. And as they join together, they find joy. As they join together, they find relationships. As they join together, their lives become effective. And they start doing wonderful things. Because they forget themselves. And they find freedom in Jesus and in each other. Now, we read from the book of Ephesians, and the reason why there was all confusion about it is because I couldn't make my mind up which passage to look at tonight. Because the whole book really is talking about this. The whole book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to a group of people who had been divided. The whole church is composed, this local church in Ephesus is composed of people who are Greeks and Turks and Romans and Jews. And there are a group of people who are very diverse in one family, one fellowship. Let me just read from Ephesians 2. On the screen it'll say Ephesians 4, I think, but this is actually Ephesians 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household." Now, I'm not going to preach this passage tonight, but I just want to pull out a couple of important features for us to understand as we go into this. The first is this. The people in that local church were vastly different to each other. The differences that divided them were far greater than the differences that divide any of us. Roman cities had to build walls between various communities. Because if they didn't have these high walls, people would kill each other. People in local churches in Roman times were coming together from a background where they were literally at each other's throats. There would often be riots, and in those riots, many people died. And riots would be a means of settling scores between communities. But he says, you're now no longer citizens of where you came from. You are fellow citizens of God's household. You have a citizenship which supersedes your previous ethnic background. You're part of you're members of God's household together. This is a local church, remember. Secondly, the second thing I want to say is this. When Paul tells us who we are, he isn't saying what we ought to be. He's not saying how we should aspire to be. He is saying, this is who you actually are. This is a very important principle. Because we often don't feel the way we are. A few years ago, we were living in Italy. I traveled an awful lot. And one very bad time in July, I was gone for 3 weeks in a row. And I'd never been gone from home for 3 weeks in a row. And it felt really weird and I hated it. And I remember the night I came back after this long trip, I was sleeping in bed with Kathy, my wife, and in the middle of the night I woke up. And I looked over and I saw this woman in bed with me. And I thought, who is this person? I was so used to sleeping by myself. And I actually got up out of the bed. And I was mumbling, madam, there's been a terrible mistake. And I was making my way for the door. Because I'd forgotten who I was. I'd forgotten that I was married. Because I've been so used to this little tiny bed by myself. And that's the way you feel. You might not feel like you're a member of a local church. You might not feel like a member of a household. In your mind, you feel like you're a free agent kind of floating around. But what the Bible teaches us is this. If you've been saved by Jesus, your identity changes. Who you are changes. And you are united with Christ. And if you are united with Christ, you are united with the members who are in Christ. You are one body. So much of being a Christian is not about becoming something, but discovering what you have become. Why do we have a membership? Why don't we just have people coming and going as they please? Why do we seek to ensure that people covenant together with us in the same way they covenant in business or covenant in marriage? Well, that's because this is a reflection of what the Bible says we are, whether we understand it or not. Paul is saying to the group of Christians in Ephesus, you are part of each other. Not try to become part of each other, not hope to become part of each other, not work at becoming part of each other. You are part of each other. And if you're part of each other, then you're going to make promises to each other which reflect that bond and make sense out of that bond. In the same way that a couple who get married make promises to each other which reflects that bond. Marriage vows are not a contradiction of love. They're a definition of love. They meant to show you what love looks like. And you have, if you are a Christian, you have been reprogrammed to stop being self-obsessed and to worship yourself as a little god. And you have been reprogrammed to become a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been reprogrammed to stop living in splendid isolation, and you have been reprogrammed to live as part of a community. And if you enter into who you are, you will find meaning and purpose and happiness and joy and ministry and all of those things. If you refuse to enter into who you are, you will not find those things. Alan Redpath, a famous preacher, had this famous message where he said many Christians' lives are like a railway, a railway train. And when you have a railway train, you're sitting in the train, and it's going along the tracks, and you can hear it hitting the tracks, can't you? It goes, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And he says many Christians' lives have that rhythm going on. Saved soul, wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life. Because they refuse to be who they are. They refuse to live out their identity. So what does it mean to be a church member? Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7. I'm just going to read it again. We've already read it a couple of times, but it's so wonderful, I want to read it again. Ephesians 4, 1 to 7. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is a definition of what a church membership looks like. If you have a healthy church has a church membership. And a church membership is not like the membership of the co-op or a rugby club. A membership is not passive. The membership of a healthy church is an organic group of people who are relating to each other this way. Paul is saying, this is who you've become. He says himself, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. He said, well, wait a minute, Paul. Aren't you a prisoner of the emperor? He says, no. Well, I am a prisoner of the emperor, yes. But I'm a prisoner of the Lord. My identity is that I belong to the Lord. I made a choice years ago, he says. I chose to belong to Jesus. And now I am his prisoner. I belong to him. And then he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He says, act out who you are. He says, I'm going to tell you who you are, but you've got to do some work. You've got to put it into practice. You've got to actively become who you are. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you've been given genuine love. The body of Christ, a local church fellowship, is united by love, by genuine love, by real love. The love is a bond that keeps us together. Verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In the past, churches often have factions. And the factions that are fighting each other, trying to get their own way. But that's not the way churches relate to each other. That's not the way a body relates to each other. A body relates to each other with humility and gentleness. And we love each other from the heart. And the way we approach people in the body of Christ is that we genuinely love them. If you're trotting out words of love, but in your heart you're despising people in the body of Christ. If in your home you are criticizing them, if in your mind you are passing judgment on them, rest assured, what goes on in secret in your heart and in your home is revealed by your demeanor and communication. If you in your heart are despising the people in the body of Christ, don't think you're getting away with it, because you're not. You reveal that in a thousand ways. You cannot hide how you feel about people. It will always come out. People will see your arrogance and hostility, and they'll be turned off by you. Or they will understand that you're an old phony, and they'll back off from you. Being a member of a local church means that you have a sincere, heartfelt, deep, authentic love for the people in the body. Yeah, we should be loving everybody that way. Yes, you're right. We should be loving everybody that way. But look what it says. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Yes, we should be loving everybody genuinely. But we don't have unity in the Spirit with them. We don't have a bond of peace. People in the world are going on many different directions. But when you are part of a church, local church family, you are loving those people because you are united in the Spirit and you have a bond of peace. You can tell a church is healthy if the people in the church love each other. And you can tell members of the church who are healthy if they love the people in the fellowship. If you don't see love, they're not healthy. And if you have a church which is full of people who do not love, that church isn't healthy. But there's also this powerful bond. Let's explore that for a minute. He says one body. Before Christmas, we talked about this, didn't we? We said that a church is like a human body. And some of us are hands, and some of us are arms, and some of us are legs. And you can't really move forward just if you're just an arm or a leg. We need each other to move forward. And if each of us plays our part, then the church moves forward. If one of us does not, or some of us do not, then we are incomplete. If God has put you here, but you're not serving in this fellowship, understand, you are incomplete and we are incomplete. Because God put you here to do something. And if you're not doing it, then that gap is full, is not being filled. That ministry is not being done. And this body is animated by a spirit because we are one spirit. People who are in the body have the Holy Spirit in them. And what happens is you meet other people, even people from other parts of the world, even people you don't speak the same language with, and you just feel drawn to them because they also have the Spirit within them. And there's a connection. And we are united by love, but the love is rooted in the Spirit. And you may not feel that way about people. You may think, well, I don't really love people. I don't feel united with them. Maybe you should get to know them a little bit. You saw Chris here. Maybe you've never spoken to Chris. I've had the joy of speaking to Chris many times. I've had the joy of Chris wrapping his arms around me and praying for me and just being there for me. How do you know how you feel about people until you meet them and see that spirit within your life and their life? We have one hope. We're going to heaven together. We're going to be in heaven for eternity together. We're going to be worshiping God and praising and sharing Him. And that's the only hope worth holding on to. There is no other hope. We have one Lord. In a local body, if you have a man who tries to supplant the role of God, what happens is it starts to alienate people. But when you understand that the Lord of the local church is Jesus, then the really cool thing is that we all feel like we can work for Him. And we join together. And we have this the Lord Jesus who we're serving. We're not serving a man. We're not serving a group of men. We are serving Jesus. And we pull together. I'm sorry about the times running away. We have one faith. This church is based on the idea, the conviction that the whole Bible is true. That the whole Bible is true. If that's not your conviction, then God bless you. But don't bother joining this church. We have one faith. Our faith is that the Bible is true, and we're going to use every part of the Bible, and we're going to study it, and we're going to build our lives on it, and we're going to build our church on it. And we have one baptism. Let me just say this. You may have been christened as a child, and that's not a bad thing. Your parents loved you, and they wanted to tell the world that they wanted to raise you as a Christian. And they took you to a service and they made promises, and that was a wonderful thing they did. But that's not believer's baptism. Because there's no element of personal faith in that. When you were a teenager, you may have gone to confirmation classes and someone told you the gospel and they opened up the Word of God to you, and that's a wonderful thing. It's great to teach the Bible to young people. But it's not believer's baptism. Confirmation is not commanded. The command is believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Like communion, baptism is an external declaration of our unity and our identity. And we don't really understand how it works completely, but we know it's powerful and efficacious. Baptism is a public declaration of an inner transformation. An adult who has been changed by Jesus and who is part of the family of God gathers together their friends, and they say to their friends in their relations, I was once dead and now I'm alive. When Jesus died and rose again, I died with Him and I rose again with Him. And I'm publicly identifying myself with Jesus, and I'm publicly identifying myself with these people. They're my family. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. And I belong to them and they belong to me. Many people in other parts of the world change their name when they become baptized. Many people in other parts of the world can go to Christian churches, fine. But when they get baptized, persecution starts. Because it is a command of God to be baptized. Not a sign of perfection. It's a sign of identification. And it is an act of obedience to the one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. I have found that God is doing His work in the world through the local church. What God is doing in the world, He's doing through local groups of believers. God's kingdom is advancing where the local church is active, not where individuals are running around doing their own thing. You may say, well, I'm trying to find a really good church. I'm going to wait till a really good church comes along. Can I give you some clue? If you find a perfect church, please don't join it, because you'll ruin it. You find a perfect church, you join it, you'll ruin it just by being there. Much better to join a church like this, which is full of failures. You'll feel right at home. And finally, a local church gives us an opportunity for everyone. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I have found that ministry, in ministry terms, 1 + 1 + 1 does not equal 3, it equals about 7. In a local church, you will have the chance to serve God, and in serving God, you will have the opportunity to do something effective with your life. You will not do anything effective with your life if you try to do it divorced from God's people. It is only in the context of a family like this that you will ever do anything of importance with your life. Because in a local church, we're not just serving ourselves, we're serving Jesus. Isn't that what Matthew 25 is about? The sheep and the goats? Jesus gathers people together and says, I was ill and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And the goats say, Lord, when did we see you ill? When did we see you naked? And he said, you did see me ill and naked. But the least of these, my brothers, you did nothing for them. So you did nothing for me. And the sheep will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? He says, when you did it for my brothers, you did it for me. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. What you do in the context of a local church for God's people is what you're doing for Jesus directly. And he's taking it as a gift to himself. That service can take many forms. Teaching the Bible, mentoring, cleaning toilets, baking cakes, serving lunch at women's conferences. You're doing it for Jesus. It's Jesus that you're handing that plate to. It's Jesus that you're talking to about the gospel to. It's Jesus that you're feeding. Remember my friend Ricardo? The day I met him, he was already dying. The opposite is also true. If you have met Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, this is you. This is you. This is what you are called to. This is what you're destined for. That you play your part in the establishment of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the local church. A healthy church is a church where people are living out their identity in Christ. A healthy church is people who are gathering together to serve God. How healthy is Kensington? Well, I suppose it's as healthy as each individual member is, isn't it? If we are healthy, if we're responding to God's work in a healthy way, then the church is healthy. If we are not, then it's not. My membership of this family of Kensington is one of the most significant things in my life. My greatest friends are people I have met in this building. I feel loved and valued not only by my physical family, but I feel loved and valued by my spiritual family here. Don't deny yourself the joy of being a member of a local church. You might be a visitor here tonight. You might be looking around Bristol for somewhere to settle. Settle at Kensington. Settle here at 208. Settle in one of the satellites. You will find a church full of people who want to bless you. I want to build you up and nurture you and take care of your kids. Settle here. You'll never regret it.